All right, so Psalm 5, we'll look at this tonight. It's a Psalm of David. And David wrote, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercies. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against you. But let all those who rejoice, who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him with a shield." Father, we pray as we look at this psalm, Lord, we just pray for understanding. And of course, we always want to draw life application, Lord. So teach us, we pray. We do pray for those that were unable to be here tonight, that are under the weather. We pray that you would just restore their health, Lord, and that they'd be able to join us on Sunday. And we pray for us, Lord, those of us who are not sick, we pray that we don't get whatever they have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have Psalm 3, 4, and 5. And they are, obviously, they're in order in the book of Psalms. So they're in the order in the Hebrew hymn book, because that's what Psalms is, the Hebrew hymn book. But it's believed that they are in order in the history of David. Now, let me explain that. Psalm 3, we have the little subtitle that tells us that it was a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And we know that it is a mourning prayer. So Psalm 3 is a mourning prayer. Psalm 4 is a evening prayer. And then Psalm 5 is another mourning prayer. And so the speculation, and I want to emphasize it is speculation because we have no way of really knowing this, but the speculation is that David wrote these three psalms in order as he was fleeing from Absalom. That a possible sequence of these psalms would go something like this. And again, it's only speculation. That David left Jerusalem at night in a brokenhearted state. He slept that night. He awoke the next morning, refreshed, and wrote Psalm 3. That day, he spent continuing north to Mahanaim, and that evening, he wrote Psalm 4, thanking the Lord, acknowledging the Lord for his goodness and his provisions for that day. Remember, they had to leave in haste. And then the next morning, David awoke and wrote Psalm 5. So again, it's only speculation. We don't know for sure, but it's just interesting. The Psalms seem to go together. What we do know from the Psalm is that David was in urgent need. And David expresses in this psalm, Psalm 5, three things. I mean, there's many things, but three things that I just want to point out to you. As I read it, the things that jumped out at me, and really it's kind of a model for us, for believers' prayers. Number one, there's a boldness to this prayer. Boldness. Not to be confused with, human arrogance, but just a real boldness. He has something to say. He brings his petition before the Lord. There's boldness in his prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. You guys know it. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the writer of Hebrews writes this: "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." And when I read this psalm, Psalm 5, and not just this psalm, a lot of David's psalms, but he seems to approach the psalm or begin the psalm with a sense of boldness. Lord, he says, give ear to my word. Give ear to my words, O Lord. And that word, give ear, so two words in our English language, but there's only one in the Hebrew language. And the word speaks of broadening the ear, like a deaf person might go, what? What's that? What's that? And so that's what David is asking the Lord to do. Lord, give me your ear. Give me your ear. I have something to say to you. And then, of course, he goes on and he says, give heed to the voice of my cry. And in the King James Bible, many of us are using the New King James Bible, but in the King James Bible, it simply has the word hearken. So, Lord, hearken to my cry. And the word means, again, to prick up the ear. And the picture is that of a dog. You know, isn't it interesting how dogs, they can hear things that we can't hear. And you can just kind of see it. You know, if you have a dog, you kind of notice the dog kind of listens. Maybe their ear lifts up and they're listening to something. You can't hear anything that they're hearing. And so that's really the idea behind this. So David, of course, he wasn't, being disrespectful to the Lord. He was simply expressing boldness because he had unwavering confidence in the Lord. He knew that the Lord cared for him. See, he had a history with the Lord, didn't he? David. I think I talked about this last week, the importance of having a history with the Lord. And when we have this history with the Lord, it really does build our confidence. We say, well, boy, the Lord was so faithful to me in the past, in these areas, in that area, and boy, we really didn't think we were going to make it through that, and the Lord was so faithful, and it just builds our faith when we see his faithfulness. So the first thing I see is that boldness, maybe we could call it holy boldness, and then the next thing when I read this psalm, because it's really a prayer to the Lord, is that it is a prayer prayed with a burden. Don't you sense that? You know, when he says, give ear to my words, consider my meditation. By the way, that word meditation, it's only used here in Psalm 5, and it's used one other time in the Hebrew Bible, so the Old Testament, and it happens to be a psalm as well. In Psalm, let me look here, I wrote it down, Psalm 39:3. And so the word meditation, you'll see in your Bible, if you have a note, it probably says groanings. And the word literally means an aching, longing, and yearning of the innermost being. And so there is this longing, there is this, oh Lord, please hear me. Oh Lord, I'm crying out to you. Oh Lord, I need you to hear my prayer and to move on my behalf. Now remember, most likely this was written when David was on the run from Absalom. So it was a difficult time. It was an emotional time. I mean, that's your only son, not your only son, that is your own son, not only son, he had many sons, but that is your son. And, you know, we can be displeased with our children, but we never stop loving them, do we? And it would be heartbreaking to know that this wasn't happening, you know, by a stranger. This was happening by his own son was trying to, you know, take over the kingdom. Well, actually, he seemingly was successful to take over the kingdom, at least for a time. By the way, on that groaning, let me turn back here to Romans real quick. On that that Romans, that groaning, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. So he's interceding, he's praying for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So David, he says, Lord, hear my meditations, hear my groanings. Lord, I'm crying out to you. I don't even know how to put it into words, but all I know is that I need desperate help and I need you to move. And then the third thing we see is a direct purpose. He's very specific. He says, I will direct it to you. So I'm crying out to you. I'm directing this to you. This is to you, Lord. And again, the picture that's seen there in that text is the laying of the wood and the offering on the altar of God. So it's kind of an orderly type of thing. You know, a priest wouldn't just throw the thing on there. He would put the wood in a certain way. He would put the offering on there a certain way. It also is a picture of the priest taking the showbread and putting it on the table of showbread. He wouldn't just take the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel and just kind of throw them out on the table. He would lay them out orderly. And so David is saying, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm coming with a holy boldness because I have confidence in you. I really need you to hear. I really need you to move on my behalf. I'm coming to you, Lord, with a burden on my heart. It's something that's heavy. There's something about, you know, when you're really burdened for someone or something, your prayers are more fervent, aren't they? I mean, I know ours are. And then he lays it out. It's directed to the Lord. It's a very orderly thing. I thought it was interesting as I was reading the psalm, studying for the psalm, and maybe the reason I decided to teach this psalm tonight is because I was thinking it was... A few days ago, I guess last week, the end of last week, Tracy and I were praying for a situation. We were praying for an individual. We were praying very fervently because we had a burden for this individual. And we were just laying our request out before the Lord. And we were praying scripture, which... We'll see that David did that as well, as we'll go on, we'll see that, and I'll point that out to you. But we're praying scripture to the Lord. We're very, very direct. And at one point in our prayer, it was just wonderful because, I don't do this all the time, but I just kind of felt prompted. We're praying, we're fervent in prayer. And I opened my eyes and I look up at the clock in our living room. And I said, Lord, it's 8:42. And we prayed that at 8:42 on this day, there would begin to be a breakthrough for this individual. Please, Lord, we ask this. And then we just continued to pray. And Tracy's phone, which was off, you know, the ringer was off, but it was sitting on the arm of the couch. It began to buzz, to vibrate. And so I tapped Tracy on the leg. She opened her eyes. She didn't hear the phone. And I said, babe, your phone's ringing. And she picked the phone up, and it was the very person that we're praying for. And we just thought it was so wonderful of the Lord that we're praying and to actually have a time slot, you know, Lord, at 8:40, you know, whatever, then 8:42, you know, Lord, we ask that you would move on our behalf for the situation. And we could say with confidence there was movement on that day. And you know, the phone call ended up being a very lengthy phone call that lasted for many hours. And I think 4 hours, I think the phone call lasted, you know. But it was, when it was all said and done, there was movement, there was clarity, the Lord was moving, the Lord was bringing, kind of removing the fog from this person's thinking. And anyway, I just thought it was so timely, because when I read this, I think that's what David was hoping for. He was praying with boldness. He had a burden upon his heart. He was praying very directly. And then look at verse 4. He says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness." Now, I had mentioned praying the scriptures. Guys, we should pray the scriptures. You know, you're praying for someone that's lost. And so you're praying to the Lord, and you say something like, "Lord, your word says you don't want any to perish, but all to come to, you know. Lord, your word says you are the way, the truth, and the life, you know. Lord, the word says..." Now, the cynic might say, "Oh, what, God needs to be reminded of his word?" No, he doesn't need to be reminded of his word. We need to be reminded of his word. But when we're praying the scriptures, we are praying, we are standing on his word, on the truth of his word. We're praying the scriptures. In one sense, and it's not a disrespectful thing, because we're not dishonoring God, but we're saying, "Lord, you said it, we're believing it, we're standing upon it, and we're praying it." And when we do that, we're praying according to his will. And what does the scripture say? If we ask anything according to his will, we have that thing. You know, we know that we have that thing because we're praying according to his will. So praying the scripture is really, really important. Is prayer, side note, is prayer kind of a challenge for you? I think prayer can be kind of, it's a discipline. It really is. Unless you're really burdened, and then it's almost like warfare. You know what I mean? But it's something that it comes a little bit easier because you realize we're in a spiritual battle right now. This is how we're doing spiritual warfare, if you will. We are praying. We're praying. We're praying the word of God. We're praying fervently. We're praying, fervently. We're praying with boldness. We're praying and believing. And but I think sometimes... you know, sometimes we might have a bit of a hard time praying. You know, what do I pray? You know, we kind of have this list of things. Do you guys do that? Kind of a list that you pray. It just kind of runs through your mind. Lord, pray for this, pray for that, you know, and you just kind of run through them. And, you know, something that we could do, and it might help you in your prayers, is to just take a portion of the Word of God. It doesn't have to be a psalm. Any portion of the Word of God, and you just read through it, and then you begin to talk to the Lord about what you're reading. I just flipped over. This is just random. So I just flipped over Romans chapter 10, and I'm looking at verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" And it goes on. And maybe you're praying for someone. "Oh, Lord, they need to know you. They need to hear you, Lord. I share the gospel with them, but I think they're tired of hearing my voice. Lord, how would they believe how would they call upon the Lord unless they know to call upon the Lord? And how How can they believe unless someone is sent to them? Oh, Lord, send someone to them this day. Lord, please send someone. And, you know, or, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Oh, Lord, I know that you've called me to the Great Commission, but Father, I pray that you would give me specific guidance, direction. And I pray, Lord, that you would send me. I pray that you would give me boldness, Lord, to pray. So you're just taking the scripture, you're just reading it, you're praying through it, you're talking to the Lord. You'll find that you'll have a lot to pray about, you know, just taking a portion of scripture and kind of praying through that. So anyway, David, he was praying through the scriptures. You say, well, where do you see that? You said, verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. And I said, David was praying through the scriptures. And again, the cynic might say, well, how do you know that he was praying through the scriptures? Well, I would answer the question with another question. How did David know that God doesn't take pleasure in wickedness? God didn't tell him that. He saw it in the Word of God. He saw it in the law. You know, the same law that David says, in the law I meditate day and night, if David was the author of Psalm 1, you know. And so it's the Word of God. He's believing what the Word of God says. He's standing upon that, and he's praying it. So remember, again, if, we don't know for sure, but if David wrote this during the Absalom rebellion, Absalom had lawlessly, I mean, this was not, you know, something that he should have been doing, but Absalom had lawlessly driven David from the throne, which God had given to David. God didn't give the throne to Absalom. God gave the throne to David. And Absalom drove David from the throne. And this was wicked. And so David, as he's praying to the Lord, he's reasoning within himself based upon, again, the truth of God and his character and his nature and everything, that God's not okay with this. God's not okay with this. So Lord, as I'm praying to you about this situation, and it wasn't, remember, it wasn't just Absalom. There were other friends of David that had gone with Absalom. Ahithophel was one of them. Ahithophel, his counselor, a man who seemingly was faithful to David and who had given David good advice, good counsel. And now he's, you know, now he's gone with the younger Absalom. And so, you know, he's just kind of praying these things, reasoning through these things. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now, guys, again, if David was writing this psalm during the time of Absalom's rebellion, he's writing these words against Absalom, against his son. See, that would be hard. We know that David loved Absalom. Remember, David, when things began to turn, and David's men, of course, rose up, and now they were going after Absalom, and David made it perfectly clear, remember, don't touch the lad, don't touch the young man, you know, don't take his life, you know. And remember when his life was taken, is that asset that he thought he had, his hair, he gets caught in the thicket of a tree, and he's hanging there by his hair, and he's struck down. David was furious. And then David's fury went to sadness that almost seemed, you know, so severe that he was never going to recover from it. Remember how we would cry, oh, Absalom, Absalom, until he got the counsel that, you know, David, you need to stop doing this. It's almost like, David, you could mourn for your son, but you do this publicly, it's shaming the people who risk their lives for your sake. So you need to stop doing this because you're shaming the people. And David kind of sucked it up and did what he had to do. But these words, you know, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful. They're true words. They're harsh words, but they're true words. And so David prays. You think of Absalom, you know, it seems as if he had everything going for him. You know, he had the good looks. You know, the Bible, sometimes in the New Testament, it seems to tell us about different individuals and their appearance when it's applicable, I guess. We know he had great hair. He had charm. He had charisma. He was a politician, you know, able to persuade people. But you know what Absalom lacked? He lacked the calling. He lacked the character, and he lacked the claim to the throne. And David knew that. And so as he's writing these things, he's standing upon that truth. Now, on one hand, remember, all of this followed David's sin with Bathsheba. And David knew that he brought this upon himself. You know, guys, it's important when you know, you look at the ramifications of an individual's sin. You know, some would look at, in fact, there was a fellow who was visiting here a few weeks ago, and he made a strange statement, and I corrected him on his statement, but he said, you know, we don't really know what happened to Judas, you know, maybe he repented, maybe he got right with the Lord. And I said, no, he didn't get right with the Lord. He's the son of perdition. He hung himself. There was no repentance. I mean, he has a tragic story, you know. Some might argue, well, Judas was simply playing a role. I mean, there had to be someone to betray Jesus, and Judas was it. But the Lord still held Judas responsible. He said it would have been better if you were never born. You know, and it's the same thing. You know, David sinned. David brought this thing upon himself. The Lord said to David, he said, is she gone? We got to stop the in and out. So hopefully she's okay. Did she get her backpack?
No.
Okay. Yeah. The in and out. We can't. If she needs some help, maybe someone can minister to her. Jim will go out and minister to her. But anyway, because I'm an old man and I lose my track, my train of thought. Where was I? I don't remember where I was.
The gentleman that made the statement to Judas.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Steve. Thank you. Yeah. So, you know, David, he does this thing, and the Lord spoke to him through the prophet Nathan and said, you know, David, you did this thing in secret, but one will come and do this thing in public, you know. And we know that Absalom actually set up a tent, and he went in, and he was fornicating with David's wife, so there would be kind of his lesser wives and all. But God still held Absalom responsible for his actions. That's where I'm going with it. He wasn't just, well, I'm appointed to this. I'm supposed to do these evil things to David because that's what I'm called to. No. You're responsible for your sin. You know, you look at the Pharaoh, you know, during the time of the release of the children of Israel. So he hardens his heart. And then, you know, the critics always try to play the devil's advocate. Well, the poor Pharaoh, he couldn't help it. God hardened his heart. Well, read the text. He hardened his heart. And then God, you know, hardened it even more so, you know. It's like, you know, he will not let the children of Israel go. I'm going to pillage the Egyptians. I mean, this is how it's going to go down. But Pharaoh was still responsible for hardening his heart and reaping the consequences of his sin. So anyway, Outwardly, it looked like Absalom was going to succeed, but David knew. David knew the boastful shall not stand in his sight. David knew that Absalom had no real future. And we need to have that confidence as well, guys. You know, we look at the things that are happening. You know, we talk about it quite a bit. I think just casually as we're talking with one another, many times we'll kind of bring up the fact that, you know, our nation, the things that are happening to our nation on purpose, you know. I mean, the latest thing was, you know, that Biden signs this whole trans thing on Easter Sunday, you know. And many are saying it's deliberate, you know. It's just a really kind of a slam against Christians. This is the day we acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus, and here he tries to make it into something else. And you look at these things, and it seems as if there are many Absaloms around us. There are many who seem to be prospering in their ways. They seem to be, is everything good? Okay. There seems to be this, you know, everything seems to be going their way. But in the end, it's not going to. You know, the Lord knows what he's going to do. They do not have a future ahead of them. So verse 7, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercies. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Note that, toward your holy temple. I might be in exile now. I might be out of Jerusalem now. But, I'm going to worship toward your holy temple. Now, there was no temple. It was the tabernacle at that time. But David says, I'm going to direct my prayer, my attention to that tabernacle as if I was there in Jerusalem. He was longing for the day when he could return to Jerusalem and to worship in that place that he loved so much. It's interesting that it says, in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Did she grab her stuff? No. Okay. Yeah. Take her stuff out, please. And if there's an issue, let's call the police. Let me tell you guys something. As of late, there's been, and maybe that's why we don't have so many people tonight, but as of late, there's just been strange things happening in churches. Distractions and just really, really strange things. And the enemy, you know, we have a foe who is real. The devil, he is a enemy. A couple weeks ago, so I think I'm done with 5. I'll come back to it if I can, but I'm so distracted at this point in time. But a couple of weeks ago, one of the pastors that I listened to, a number of you guys listened to him, J.D. Frog, J.D. pastors a church in Hawaii, Calvary Chapel in Hawaii. And J.D. does a Bible prophecy every Sunday morning, and that's what I listen to, and I listen to it every Sunday night, so I listen to JD, and then he does a Through the Bible at his second service, and so he's doing his prophecy update 2 weeks ago, and he just gets to the point where he's talking about the rapture of the church. People are asking questions. We should be able to give the answer. The Lord is going to come. And he mentions the rapture of the church. And all of a sudden, there is this blood-curdling scream that comes out in the sanctuary. I mean, it's just really, I mean, it kind of gives you chills. Those of you that have watched it, it just kind of freaks you out, the sound of the whole thing. And so, he's, you know, it startles him, obviously. And And he looks up and he kind of motions with his hand, thinking that it's just someone there to disrupt. So ushers take her out. It's a woman. But as the woman begins to scream out, you know, the things she's saying and just the volume in which she's saying it, and then also just the sound of it, he realizes, okay, this is not just a disgruntled person. This is demonic. This is something demonic happening. So he gets down, and the camera's on the pulpit, but you could hear him and other people in the church praying. People are screaming out. It's an awkward thing. It's a very frightening thing when you have something like that happen in a Sunday morning. And so anyway, he prays for her, and so they edited that from the teaching. So then there was some kickback. Why did you edit that? And so on Tuesday, he had a prayer meeting. So at the prayer meeting, so that's kind of the believers, you know, the no visitor. So he's explaining, this is what happened the Sunday that happened. And so he's explaining to them. And he says, so we got some kickback because we edited this. And we edited this because the last thing we want to do is draw attention to the situation or be, you know, theatrical or just kind of making this big deal about it. We also wanted to show some respect for the woman. We don't want to embarrass her because it really was a... So he explained what had happened. He said, you know, we were praying for the woman. He laughed. He said, it was apparent that she was demon-possessed. And he said, I said to the demon, I said, what's your name? And he said, that didn't go real well. He said, I read that in the Bible. Jesus asked that question. And he was laughing about it because sometimes we think there's a pattern, you know. And he said, it didn't go real well when I did that because she just screamed that much louder. But he said they were praying for her, he and other, you could hear men and women's voices praying for her. And he said she kind of slumped over and then came to, fell on the ground, came to and said, I'm so sorry. And she's now in her sound mind. So he had some folks go and deal with her and he got back up and he finished his prophecy update, you know. He had said that he had asked the lady because he wanted to pray for her, what is your name? And so she told him, my name is, and she said, and you know me. And he says, how do I know you? And so he said, so the woman says, I work with, and so it ended up that he worked with, I think, his wife. And so this woman apparently had been in his house. He had shared the gospel with her, but just wasn't connecting the dots, you know, that he had some interaction. So again, the whole prayer was, you know, our prayer is that she would come to faith in Christ, you know, because Jesus talks about, you know, demons cast out, and if the house is not filled, i.e. filled with the Holy Spirit, if they're not born again, sevenfold will come back and fill that house. And so his prayer was for the woman that she would truly come to faith in Christ. But it was just kind of a, you know, he went on to talk about how different news outlets have approached him. They've contacted him. They want to do an interview with him. He says, we have no interest in doing that. That's not what we're about. I mean, this is, but his point was, you know, guys, this is what the Bible speaks of. And we shouldn't be surprised that there's going to be this type of thing in the last days. If we're truly living in the last days, we're going to see an influx of these types of things happening in the last days. Anyway, you'd have to listen to it to hear it directly from him. The wonderful thing that he shared, he says, let me tell you what the Lord has done with it. He says, this thing has kind of gone viral, so people are watching the edited version of this woman crying out and everything. And he says, we're receiving letters from people who have rededicated their life to the Lord. They've just kind of, you know, wandered away. And we've received letters from people who have committed their life to the Lord. They've believed in Jesus. And he says, so what the enemy meant for, you know, bad, the Lord has turned it around, you know. And I think that it's because, you know, people, and he shared his own testimony. He said, you know, when I was a youth, I cried out to the Lord because I was convinced that there was a devil. And he said, it was the devil who convinced me that there was a God, because in my reasoning, if there's a devil, there's got to be a God. If there, you know, and so he kind of shared a little bit about his own testimony. All that to say, you know, we kind of need to be aware of these types of things. You know, we don't know that lady. I've never seen that lady. So she comes in. We obviously want to welcome people that are seekers. But seekers don't keep getting up. They don't keep distracting what's happening. That is someone that's being used by the enemy to distract what's happening. Because, see, she's moving around. She has her luggage. She has her... We don't know what's in her luggage. I mean, we live in strange times. She keeps going out. Well, she leaves her luggage. What is she leaving in her luggage? Is there something there that could be of danger to us? You know, I mean, I know this sounds paranoia, but, you know, guys, this is something... This is the real world that we live in. But, you know, I'm watching you guys. There's so few of us in this room. And yet I'm watching you because you feel uncomfortable because you have someone behind you who's a stranger who's out of place. You see what I'm saying? And so you guys feel uncomfortable. So the whole thing was really just a distraction from the enemy. Why do I share all this? That we would be aware of that. So that if we see more of these types of things, because this is what usually happens. You know, we've had a few cases in the history of this church where we've had demonically influenced, you know, I don't know that they were demonically possessed. I think one woman was demonically possessed, and I had dealt with her on three different occasions. In the first place we met in Traders Village, in this building, one time when I was alone, and then she disrupted the service, and then another time, actually in a mental hospital, I was visiting someone from the church, and this woman comes up and taps me on the shoulder. I look up, and it's that gal, you know. But sometimes I think people feel like, oh, you're not being loving. You're not being loving. You know, you should let people. And we need to be aware of the fact that the enemy wants to distract us from what we're doing, you know. We had a fellow one time, I don't think he was demon-possessed, but he surely was being used by the devil. He would come with his wife. He was a Catholic. And not just a Catholic, but he was an Orthodox Catholic. And so he would come because his wife wanted him to come. We had a number of Navy families, I think five Navy families. They all knew each other. They all kind of got, you know, they all kind of followed each other, you know. They all, families ended up here in the church. And the gal, her husband, did not like what we were doing. He made it clear. And he would come and he would read his books, his Miriam books, his books on Mary, but he would hold them up like this while I was teaching. And I just don't put up with it. I really don't, because I feel like what we do is a holy thing. Whenever the Word of God is being taught, whenever prayer is being prayed, you know, whenever worship is happening, you know, we had a case during worship one time. We had these guys come in, and they just wanted to control the room. There are three big construction worker guys that were up here building a house, but they were like these, you know, charismaniacs, you know, and they're right up front and they're just drawing attention to themselves. And I walked up to them in front of everybody, and but the music was going, the worship was going, and I said, "These folks have not come to watch you. Sit down." And, you know, again, some people might say, "Oh, that's quenching the spirit." That's no, it's not quenching the spirit. It's taking the bold stance that we should take. You know, guys, we live in such a strange time. This building is locked down. We never locked down this building. This building, every door of this building used to be open. When we were in the building, every door was open. Now, every door, you could read the signs, 10 minutes, is it 10 or 15 minutes after service starts, the doors are locked down. Someone goes out, they can't come in. That's why Lee had to keep getting up, because there's no way she could get back in because the doors are locked down. But we started doing this because of just weird stuff that are happening. You know, I think every church now has armed security. I never thought that our little church would have armed security. We have armed security. Every church has armed security to protect people at our facilities. We protect our children. We have escape routes in case something happens. We have a certain thing that we do with our children, how we remove them from the building, where we transport them from the building. You know, all of these different things. So anyway, I don't know why I'm going off on this, probably just because she was here. She wasn't disruptive other than simply standing back there. And I think that was disruptive because I couldn't see her. She was right behind that little wall there. And I knew she was there, but not knowing why she's there. So you know, guys, can we be aware and not be hypersensitive if it seems like, you know, boy, they shut that guy down. Oh, they shut that woman down, you know. Because we might know, and I don't know anything about her, but we might know a little something about, you know, something that's going on. Years ago, we had a fellow who was stealing, I mean, literally stealing from a man in the church. And he had owed 6 or 8 months of back rent. Finally, they were able to remove the fellow from the house, which they had trashed. I mean, building fires on the living room floor of the house, trashed. The owner of the house brought one, you know, those great big dumpsters, and we had, back then, probably 30 guys, 30 men. We gutted that house. Now this guy, he wore a white collar. He pretended to be a man of God. He had a thrift store. People would come into his thrift store. He would prophesy over them. He was a thief. He was a thief. He was bad news. And I knew it the very first time. In fact, I and Jim, I think, were talking to the fellow at the same time, and both Jim and I immediately picked up on the fact, this guy, he's not just a con artist. There's something very demonic happening with this guy. And he had showed up at church one time to really shame the brother in our church, to expose him as being someone who's unloving. And, you know, these people, they know how to play the sympathy card on people. And I said, that man needs to be removed. Remove that man from the building. And so a few of our ushers went back and they, you know, kind of not grabbed him, but they put their hand on his elbow and to lead him out of the building. And he went, and unbeknownst to me, his wife was sitting in the cry room. And so I said to the congregation once he walked out, I said, folks, that man is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Some of you have been deceived by this man, and you think that he is a man of God. He is not. He is a wolf. And so she got up and went out. So that's a Sunday morning. The next Monday, so the next day, I'm mopping the kitchen floor there, and the phone rings, the church phone. I used to have a little phone that I'd carry with me. And the voice on the other end of the phone, hello, is this Dan? And I recognized the voice, and it was Pastor Chuck Smith. And I said, hi, Pastor Chuck. I said, how you doing? You know, and he said, well, Dan, it looks like we have a problem. I said, what's the problem? Well, there's a fellow, he contacted us. He's threatening to sue us because, see, there's this concept, you know, you go to the deepest pockets. Calvary Chapel's not a denomination, so you cannot go to, there's not a lead church, you know what I mean? We are a fellowship of churches, but each church is independent. And so he said, I told him that, you know, he doesn't have a lawsuit with us, but I know that he's contacting Wayne Taylor in Seattle and a few other guys. So I just wanted to give you the heads up, and I wanted to hear your side of it. And I said, Pastor Chuck, this man is a wolf. And I told him about the fellow. He says, it sounds like he is a wolf. Avoid such men like that. And I said, yes. I said, well, what should I do? And he says, don't give them a penny. Don't give them a penny. Because men like this, they will threaten you. And he did for months. And his lawyer would call me on a regular basis. And one day, and I don't know, it was kind of this, I think, a holy boldness that came over me. As I'm talking to the lawyer, and he's telling me what they're going to do and how they're basically going to own Calvary Chapel, Oak Harbor, when they're done with us. I said to the lawyer, I said, I'll tell you what. You do what you have to do. Don't ever call me again. That man's a crook, and you know he's a crook. And I think you're a crook for having anything to do with this man. Don't call me again. Click! And my heart sank, and I thought, oh no, what did I just do? And I called Tracy, and Tracy prayed with me. And, you know, that wasn't the end of it. But that man had stirred up trouble. I used to teach at a church, a African-American church in town. The husband was on deployment. And so I would fill in for him on Sunday mornings after I would do the services here. And considered the fellow a friend. So he and another pastor of a black church in town came to me and said, Dan, you need to repent for slandering this godly man. I said, man, what is wrong with you? He is a charlatan. He is a crook. How can you not see it? He is a liar. No, you've got him wrong. You've got him wrong. I'll tell you, when it made the front page and a number of pages inside our little Whidbey Times, you know, front page of how he had ripped off the city of Oak Harbor, water, the power company. I mean, the rental place where he had his thrift store. I mean, he did not pay anything. He ripped off everybody in his wake, and it was front page news. I tell you, I told Tracy, I said, babe, I'm waiting for those brothers, those Christian brothers, to call me and apologize, and they never did. And I'll tell you, I guess where I'm going is, we've been accused of being unloving and harsh. But I think that the Lord's given us discernment. I don't think we've ever been wrong when the Lord has given us discernment about something and we've dealt with it in a very direct way And I think that that's what shepherds do. I think that shepherds want to protect, you know, the flock that the Lord has entrusted to them. And so, you know, we're very, you know, we're very careful about our children. We've never had any strange thing happen here, and we never want to have any strange thing happen here with our children. You walk around this building, every room in this building has a window. Have you noticed that? We put every one of those windows in so that every room, every office, you know, it's glass. It's not, there's no concealed rooms or, you know, where you can't look in, you can't gaze in, because this is a church. There shouldn't be. It should be open. It should be something that everyone could see. But anyway, I don't know why I went off on all that. We should anticipate strange things happening, but we should pull together. Because every time we've had something, it happened with that fellow, it happened with another fellow that, I won't even go into that, but we've always had fallout. We've always had people who have said, and in essence, they've sided with that person, kind of over the leadership of Calvary Chapel. And I think to their own hurt, when they've done that. And then I think they're humiliated and they never come back because they realize that person was all those things and more. And now I'm embarrassed to go back to Calvary, which they shouldn't be embarrassed because, you know, people get duped all the time. You know what I mean? And I'm sure we've been duped many times when it comes to helping out people financially. We know that. I guess that didn't lie. You think you're helping someone out and then you see them with a bottle, you know, after we go, oh gosh, did we just pay for that, you know? So, you know, anyway, I said it'd be a quick night. Father, we just thank you for Psalm 5, and there's so much there, and we thank you, Lord, for Psalm 5. We thank you for the boldness that David had in prayer, and I guess, Lord, would you help us to go home with that tonight, the boldness in prayer? Lord, we pray for that woman. I don't know. She probably wanted to hang out until afterwards. She probably wants something, most likely, some finances or something like that. But Lord, we just pray. We pray, Father, that people like that would be true seekers, that they would come in, they would sit down, and that they would hear the word of God, be convicted of their sins, and call out to you and say, I want to be saved. We pray, Father, that as strange things and distracting things happen, we just pray that we deal with them correctly. Give us discernment. Pray for our security men. Give them discernment, Lord, to know what to do and when to do it, and how to watch certain people and how to kind of hone in on people without being hyper judgmental toward others. Help our ushers, Lord. Help me, Lord, because I think so often I'm seeing, maybe because my vantage point of sitting or standing in front of everyone else, I'm kind of seeing what others aren't seeing. And so I just pray for discernment and patience, and would you keep us safe, Lord? You always have in this place. And we pray for other churches, Lord, that are dealing with similar things and really much worse things, you know. But we just pray for your protection over your church. Lord, just tonight, I heard about the persecution in India, and it made me think of Guna and Victoria and Send Hope and those people. And there are brothers and sisters, and we've met them, and they've been in our church here, and they've been in our home, and there are brothers and sisters, and we pray for their protection, Lord Jesus, because we know that they would have a target on them because they're so vocal and so open about the gospel. So we pray, Lord, for your people throughout the world, that you'd protect, comfort those who are suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So